Alrighty, we have a missions lesson tonight. And the lesson is actually on Ebola and some of the stuff that's going on around the world with that. And you might think, well, isn't that kind of ancient history? You know, it's over, isn't it? But it's not. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. But before we get into the lesson, I want to tell you a story. And I promise it'll all tie together in the end. The story is going to seem quite bizarre and strange. But I promise it will pull together. So my brother and his wife, Travis and Christy, I was talking to my brother, and he was telling me about a trip that they had taken out to Chicago. And those of you who have heard me talk about my brother before, my brother and I are very, very different. He leads a completely different lifestyle, has different ideas on life. And you'll see that in the story. But so they went to Chicago, and I had some friends there, and the friend said, hey, there's this bar, and we really think you're going to like this place. Why don't we meet there, and, you know, we'll hang out for a little bit, and then we'll go do whatever. So, okay, you know, great. So they went around Chicago and did the sightseeing things, you know, and they got to this bar a little bit early, and they walked into this place, and I'm like, this place is a dive. You know, why did they think we would like this? You know, of all the bars in Chicago, why this one? You know. But that was the plan. So they said, well, let's go to the bathroom, wash up a little bit, you know, come out, order a drink, and we'll wait for our friends. Okay. So they go to walk into the bathroom, and my brother walks in, and there is a man sitting in the one stall, completely naked, with the door wide open. And my brother just kind of, oh boy, now what do you do? You know, he's like, hey, you know, I'm just going to go over here and, you know, he did his thing and the guy's over there doing his thing. And it was really awkward and strange. And he came out and he said to his wife, oh, you're not going to believe this, you know. So they walk up to the bar to order their drinks. And Christy says, look at that behind the bar. And I don't know pianos, but apparently behind the bar, they're both music. My brother's really into music, and behind the bar is this really rare, amazing piano. He told me the whole name of the thing, and you know, here's this piano, and I'm like, why is this piano, this rare, fantastic instrument, in this dive? You know, what is going on? So yeah, I got the drinks, they're waiting. Well, here, out comes the guy from the bathroom, fully dressed, and he's got a cane. He's tapping his way. He's blind. And my brother's thinking, oh, okay, well, that could explain, you know, the open stall door. Yeah, it's, all right. Kind of feeling a little guilty about jumping to these conclusions. He just kind of figured, well, this, you know, the guy's homeless. You know, he's just in there. And, some derelict. And, you know, okay, well, he's blind. All right, so he's tapping his way. And instead of tapping his way to the door to leave like they expected him to, he's tapping his way around the bar. He's like, where's this guy going? And he walks around the back of the bar, and he sits down at this awesome piano that for some reason is there, and he starts playing. And as my brother put it, he was rocking the joint. And he said, for the next, like, hour, this guy just played the most amazing piano on the most amazing piano that he had ever heard. And he said at one point he turned around and looked, and the whole bar was just packed. And, you know, their friends showed up, and, you know, it was all really good. And here this guy is like this world-famous jazz musician kind of person that just comes to this bar and just jams for an hour, you know, once a week or whatever. And so everything that they had expected, all the conclusions they jumped to, everything was just completely opposite of what they were expecting. And it turned out to be a really fantastic evening. So sometimes what we expect isn't what happens. And sometimes the conclusions we jump to are not accurate. And I'm sure we all have our own stories. I just love that story when he was telling me about this, because, like, whoa, you know, it's just such an extreme, you know, opposite. But sometimes what we see and what's really there are not the same. And that's often the case. And that's the case with this Ebola epidemic that happened. And you're all familiar with this. We've had missionaries speak here, and they talked about this, and you've seen it on the news. So this isn't that shocking to you. But just a couple statistics here. There were basically about 10 nations that were affected by this epidemic. The top three nations were Guinea, Sierra Leone, and Liberia. And the Church of the Nazarene has a presence in each of those countries. So we have missionaries right there in each of these hardest hit countries. So we were able to have a really good positive influence even in the worst of these times. The total number of cases of Ebola is really hard to count because sometimes you don't know for sure. I mean, there might not be the medical attention to definitely zero it in and say, yes, that's a confirmed case. But confirmed cases and probable cases and suspected cases and just all of that kind of lumped together was something well over 28,000 people were affected by this. The definite confirmed laboratory tested cases were over 15,000, but about somewhere over 28,000 people probably had Ebola. And over 11,000 people died from this disease. So quite an epidemic. Almost 17,000 children lost at least one parent or caregiver. Think about that. Almost 17,000 kids lost someone within these top three countries. That's only the top three countries. That's not even the rest of the world. Within those countries. And 3,600 children lost both of their parents because of this. And with all those staggering statistics, I think the most staggering is this last one. Less than 3% of those kids, those orphaned kids, were placed outside of family or community care. Families or the community, the church, oftentimes, stepped in and took up the care of these children. Even through the difficulties and even through the hardships, the communities really stepped in and helped to care for these kids. Only 3% had to be placed outside of their community. And I think that's amazing when you look just at the sheer volume of the whole thing. That's incredible. So now we have these orphans and these children. And you know, you look at this and you think, well, you know, the epidemic is over. It's done. You know, let's move on to the next crisis. But it's not over and it's not done, because these children are still there, and these communities are still reeling from the impact of this disease. And one of the biggest things is to help these kids stay in school, because if they fall out of the system and they can't go to school, that has impacts that keep going on for the kid and the country, for the whole economic system, for quite a while. And so it's a challenge to try to keep these kids in school, and also to show them the love of God throughout this horrific event. A lot of times for these families, educational fees are huge, and we tend to forget about that in a country where, you know, we have good public education. But to send your kids to school in a lot of these other countries, it's expensive. And so, even under the best of circumstances, when things were good before the epidemic, there were a lot of kids who weren't in school. And now it makes it even harder to keep these kids in school. And so the local churches have been working with Nazarene Compassionate Ministries. During the epidemic, we handed out food, we handed out hygiene items, we tried to get clean water, and education just for, washing hands and how to keep it from spreading and how to protect yourself and just, all that kind of stuff, training in what to do and how to do it. Nazarene Compassionate Ministries was really right there helping out as however they could. Once it was over, we had a different challenge, because there was a stigma attached to anyone who had this disease or might have had the disease or knew somebody with the disease. And so they just had this stigma. And so they started, Nazarene Compassionate Ministries started a 21 and free campaign. 21 is the number of days that you have to be in quarantine. And if you can make it through that 21 days and you don't have the disease, then you're clean. You've got a clean bill of health and you're free to go. But what was happening was after that 20 days was over, people still didn't want to accept them. They still weren't welcome in society. They were still shunned and feared. And so they started this 21 and free campaign. They have a quote here. It says, "This campaign has been a great tool for our pastors and young people in reaching out to our various communities with the message that these children should be treated well, with dignity and respect, without any stigma attached to them." And that's from Stephen Kanu, who is the zone coordinator for that area in Sierra Leone. Part of the stigma that's attached is just, you know, you survived when so many others died. And why did you survive when I lost whomever, you know, or that type of a thing? Or why did you not get the disease when so many other people did? Or maybe something kind of like in the book of Job. You know, all these things happened to Job, and what did his friend say? Well, you must have sinned. You're an orphan now, so what did you do wrong? Why are your parents dead? That kind of a stigma. And then just being an orphan, now you have no one to take care of you. You're vulnerable. you can be taken advantage of, and you have no one to provide for your needs, and you're kind of an outcast of society now, and how difficult that would be for these orphans and these all these people that are affected. And so this 21 and Free campaign really tried to embrace the people who survived and make sure that they remained a part of society. And they have bracelets that you can make to remember to pray for the orphans with 21 beads on them. There's a whole big thing. And you can go online and look up 21 and Free and find out a lot of the different things about it. But 21 and Free campaign really did a lot to keep these kids within society, to keep that stigma from just, you know, sticking to them and following them everywhere they went. It was a great, great campaign. The church was there to support them, to love them, to care for them, to help them with housing, to help them with food, to help them stay in school, and to just be a part of the group. Even if maybe parts of society would keep them as outcasts, the church embraced them and gave them a home. Fantastic how the church stepped up and what a difference it made in these kids' lives. There's a quote from Vidal Cole, who's the district superintendent in Sierra Leone. And Vidal says, "We really have the hearts to help, to reach out to these children and show them some love, because that is the first thing they need." What do they need first? More than food, more than school, more than anything else. They need that love. They need to feel that somebody cares about them. And isn't that the truth for all of us? No matter who you are, where you are, what you're going through, you need to feel loved. You need to know that somebody cares about you. So we were able to show them love. He says, "We want to do whatever we can so that these children will not think that society has forgotten about them, that the world has turned their backs on them." And so in this area of the world, there's a Nazarene school, a primary school, and it's run by the Kanu Church. And they are sponsoring 20 children, 20 orphans, to be able to go to this school. And so the school's pulling together, and a lot of the other churches are pulling together in the district, and they're providing the scholarships needed for these kids to go to this school. They said, as some of the children have heard about these scholarships and this opportunity to be going to school, other children have come and said, you know, we want to go to school too, you know, other orphans. We want to go. Can you help us? And unfortunately, the school's only so big, and they only have so much space available, and so now there's a waiting list. And unfortunately, we can't help all the children, but we are helping as many as we possibly can. a lot of times, orphans are taken in by relatives, but if you think about this, you know, you already have a family unit with a lot of children and very stretched resources, and then you're adding more children. Farming is the main source of income, and so the homes are already crowded. There's already not enough to go around, and now you're putting more children into these homes. And it is really a burden on the relatives that you know, are being so generous. It's really a challenge. And I think, too, especially if it's a girl that's been orphaned, you know, you're going to send your boys to school first. If you only have enough, you know, to send a few, you're going to send your boys in these cultures. And then if you're going to, you know, if you don't have enough for all the kids, you're probably going to send your own. You know, so if you're an orphaned girl, you really don't have much of a chance, even in the good situations. And so the church is stepping in and helping out, helping everyone. But I think mostly about the girls. The girls often get the short end of the stick in a lot of these other countries. But the church is reaching out throughout all the countries that have been affected. And we're drawing the children through these outreach programs. We're drawing them into the church. And it's interesting because we're doing this because that's what the church does. That's what we've been called to do. You know, we help. But it's really changed the way that the local people view the church. It used to be that the church was, you know, a building that you went to on Sunday and they had a nice service, you know, and you sang songs and whatever, you know, and you learned about Jesus and then you went home. And all of a sudden they're realizing that the church isn't the building. that oh-so-important lesson. The church is not about the building. The church is what's reaching out and helping people. The church is what's meeting these needs the way nobody else is. The church is the one that's loving people. Long after the epidemic is over, the church is still there, providing food, providing education, providing whatever it is that needs to be provided, and most of all, providing love. To all these people that are just so desperate for it. Another quote here. By God's grace, I see the church as a beacon of hope and a light to our dark community. And that's what the church is becoming. People have a whole new view on the church. And I think about that. That was when I was in college. My mom was in the hospital. She had back surgery. And I've probably shared this before, but that just that moment. And it was the church that stepped in, and they brought us meals, and they went to visit her in the hospital, and they did so many things. And that was when I realized it's not about the building. It's not about the 10:30 worship service. The church is you and how you're helping one another and how you're reaching out and how you're meeting needs and all the stuff that maybe most people never even see. But boy, when you're on the receiving end of it, it changes lives. And my life was changed, and these people's lives are changed. Because people who are just saying, I see your need, let me help you. And that's the church, that light in the dark community. In Liberia, another one of the top three countries that was hit, they created the Community Health Evangelism Team. And this is a team that's led by Elizabeth Johnson. And she provides counseling for 11 Ebola orphans, which in the overall scheme of things, you think, well, that's only 11. But still, it's 11 people that she's changing their lives. And 22 other survivors in Monrovia. And they're funding education just like they were in Sierra Leone. They're making sure that two of the youngest children from Pastor Joe and his wife Hannah, Pastor Joe and his wife Hannah both died from Ebola and left their children as orphans. And so this team has dedicated themselves to making sure that these two children are cared for and that they will receive an education. And this type of thing is happening all over the place. So Elizabeth Johnson is affecting this small group of people, but there's other people helping out this group of people, and this church is taking care of that group of people. And it's just these little cells everywhere that are just scooping up these people and loving them and providing for their needs. And it's just being repeated everywhere across the country. And great things are happening because of that. Elizabeth Johnson, there's a quote from her, says, "In spite of the economic hardship caused by the Ebola outbreak, the Church of the Nazarene in Liberia is making tremendous effort to meet the educational needs of Ebola orphans." They're right there, standing beside them, helping them out. And more than just meeting the immediate needs of the children, the church is seeking to empower them in the future. They're seeing that long term. If we can educate them, if we can train them, if we can help them spiritually, we'll give them that long term chance at life through these loving relationships and this discipleship. It's so much more than just food today and an education. It's that long term goal of giving them a place in society. The church is in it for the long term. And even though the epidemic is over, we're still there and we're still helping and we're going to stay there. And here in Mifflinburg, every time you give to the World Evangelism Fund, when we have the, you know, the offerings, or you put on your, you know, your faith promise, you're supporting the missionaries all around the world, which includes the missionaries in these countries. And it's these missionaries that are then reaching out and helping people. So every time you give and every time you write out that check, you're helping some kid get the support that he or she needs. You're helping that missionary to spread that love, to spread that training and that discipleship all around the world. And so as you write out that check, or just as you have your time of prayer, or however you do it in your life, pray. There's still a lot of fear. There's still a lot of stigma attached to these Ebola victims. And so pray that this fear will just be loosed, that Satan's hold on these communities and their ways of thought will just be broken, and that people will have peace and an understanding and a love for the people around them, that their hearts will be changed as they see people for who they really are. Pray for the superintendents and the pastors and the leaders and you know, all the people involved in this, that they'll have wisdom to know how to use, you know, always resources are limited. You know, even that school that, you know, they have to have a waiting list. Pray that they can have wisdom. Pray that God will guide them, that the Spirit will go before, that maybe new doors will open. It's a lot of responsibility on these people as they try to figure out the what's and where's and how's of each situation that comes up daily. So pray for the leadership. They have very difficult days and many difficult days. And so just pray that God would be there with them. And pray also for the medical personnel. You know, they're still dealing with cases. They're still dealing with the after effects of things. Pray for their protection and their wisdom as well. My opening story with my brother there, they walk into this place that they assume is just this grungy bar, some dive. And this grungy dive of a bar becomes the most popular place in all of Chicago within an hour. There's this guy that, you know, you think is some homeless derelict, you know, and all of a sudden, he becomes this famous jazz musician who just rocked the joint with this incredible impromptu story, or concert. In the story that we looked at tonight, we see small, struggling churches becoming beacons in dark communities, attracting people to the love of Christ. These small structures, nothing to look at, are suddenly the heart of the community and the love that spreads. They've been transformed in the people's eyes, the same as in my opening story there. These churches are transformed into something amazing and something great, and they're reaching people. And what's really exciting is we have these orphan children that right now are just young, vulnerable children. Orphans that society would be very quick to sweep under the rug and forget about, and they'd be neglected and forgotten and abandoned. But because the church is taking them in and the church is showing them love and giving them the discipleship and the spiritual training and the education that they need, they are going to become We don't know what yet. And that's what's exciting. But these kids, we don't know how the story's going to end. We don't know what God has planned for them. But we know God must have great things planned for them because God loves them. And we know that he's going to use these kids, and he's going to use the efforts from the church and the missionaries and the local people who have embraced these children. And these kids, it's an ongoing story. And 10 years, 20 years, who knows, down the road, we're going to hear their testimonies coming back to us and saying, I was orphaned in Liberia because of the Ebola epidemic, but the church took me in, and now, who knows how that blank is going to be filled in, but it's going to be something good, and it's going to be something exciting. And when we hear it, we're just going to praise God, and maybe we'll look back on this moment and say, yeah, I remember when we learned about that. Maybe we won't. There'll be ancient history by then. God has a great plan for these kids. And so even though now they're just orphans, and a lot of them are right on the borderline of being forgotten, but God has a plan, and they're going to become something great, I'm sure. So you are such a generous people, and it's amazing what this church does around the world. And so often when I'm up here, I thank you for your generosity. So once again, I thank you for your generosity because you are doing great, great things. So please continue doing great, great things. Continue praying for our missionaries. Continue praying for these orphans. Continue praying for all the things that you pray about around the world because your prayers are making a difference. And God is using them and doing amazing things. And please continue giving of your finances. Like I said, every time you give to that World Evangelism Fund, you're helping a missionary do their job. You're providing the support for the work that we are doing around the world. And we are doing great things and amazing things. And the gospel is going out. And people are being loved. And they're understanding the love of God that's available to them. Our churches are becoming beacons in a lot of dark corners of the world. There's dark corners everywhere, and our church is lighting the way and shining out, and it's exciting, and it's good, and it's a wonderful thing to be a part of that, and so I thank you again and again and again, but I thank you for your part in that and for what you do to make that a possibility. So let's close with a word of prayer, and then you're dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you again that we can meet here in your house. God, thank you for what you're doing around the world. Thank you for the missionaries, for the other workers, the pastors. Thank you for these communities that have just stepped up and said, what can we do? How can we help? Thank you for these people that have taken these orphans into their homes. And God, I ask that you would meet their needs. Keep the ones that are in danger safe. Give wisdom to the people that need to make decisions. Give guidance, give direction. Open doors, Lord. Provide the needs in miraculous ways so that there can be no doubt that this is the hand of the Lord working once again. God, thank you for these kids. And Lord, we look forward to the time when we can hear their testimonies. We look forward to seeing how their lives unfold and how you use them. And the testimony that they'll give and the witness and the people that will come to know you because of their lives. And God, we place all of this into your hands, knowing that you will do great, great things with it. And we are excited. And Lord, again, we just thank you that we are a part of this plan and that we can be used by you and partner with you this way, Lord. It is an exciting thing. And God, I ask that you would go with us. Help us to remember these kids in prayer. And God, may they be as close in our hearts as they are in yours. I ask these things in your name. Amen. Thank you so much.